2,000 years ago, there was a man called Jesus who had quite an impact on his people. And now, 2,000 years later, people are usually uncomfortable when discussing him. Why? Who is this person that so long after he lived on this earth, the mere mention of his name immediately creates tension? This is Michael Mazzalongo inviting you to stay with us for this week's edition of Bible Talk as we try to answer the question, who is Jesus? All right, we're going to start today talking about Jesus Christ because we want to find out who is this person. A lot of people want to know who is Jesus Christ, and we're going to try to come to a reasonable answer here. If I were to ask you, what is the Bible about? What's this book about? You know, there are 66 different books in this one book. And if I were to ask you, what is it about? Give me one word. The word that I would give you is Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about a lot of things, but it really talks about Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. There's no arguing about this. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, different parts of the Bible talk about different things. For example, in the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament talks about not Jesus in particular, doesn't mention him in particular. It talks about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And what it talks about is how God prepared a people in history for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had to be something. Now, here's God in heaven, and he's saying, I'm going to send Jesus on earth. What is he going to be? Is he going to be Chinese? Is he going to be, you know, Ukrainian? Is he going to be a Jamaican? He says, I got a great idea. I think I'm going to create a brand new people so that he's not like any other people. And that's what he did. He created the Jewish nation. And the only purpose for the Jewish nation was to create a historical stage upon which Jesus Christ could make his entrance into history. And that's what the Old Testament is about. It tells us about the Jewish people, how they were formed, and their rituals, religious rituals that God gave them, and the history of their wars, and how they settled the land, the promised land, and how they built a tabernacle, and how they worshiped God, and their kings, and their victories, and their defeats, and their prophets. And it's all written about here, but all of the purpose of this Old Testament writing is to prepare us and to prepare the world for the coming one day of Jesus Christ. Well, then we get into the New Testament, and we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these four men, they write specifically about Jesus. They don't say, hey, one day Jesus is going to come. They say, Jesus is here. He was here. We saw him. We touched him. We felt him. We talked to him. We held him in our arms. Isn't that one? Did you ever think about that? Some people actually touched Jesus Christ. I don't mean like got on their knees and worshiped him. That's true. Some people did. But some people actually said to him, you want to pass the bread, please? You know, you want to give me some more of that bread? You want some more wine? Here's some more wine for you. Thank you very much, you know. Okay, who's going to say grace? Lord, are you going to say grace? You know, can you think that there are people that actually did that with him? Okay, think of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the one he rose from the dead? Lazarus, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. You know, he was always at Martha's house. Think for a second. What do you think he was doing over at Martha's house? Fixing a chair. He was a carpenter. You want to fix that? Thank you. Jesus, boy, yeah, it really works well. Boy, you're a good car. There were people that dealt with him. He was a real person. It's not some, you know, mythical thing back there in history. He was a real person. He was God, but he was a real person. And that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are talking about. The reality of Christ, his life, his sufferings, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorious ascension, his teachings. That's what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts and the epistles are writings by the apostles that describe how Jesus' disciples established the early church. And then in the epistles, or the letters, we get information that the apostles gave to the early church on how to organize itself and how to deal with problems and, you know, different questions that they had. And then finally, at the end of the Bible, we see the book of Revelation written by John. And it is a book that gives encouragement to the early church because it was being persecuted. Now, you could go throughout the Bible and you could ask a lot of different people about Jesus. You know, who is this Jesus? And a lot of people will say, oh, man, I saw the miracle. Oh, let me tell you about him. And you would get a very good witness about who he is. But I want to pick somebody that wasn't quite sure at first. I want to ask somebody the question, who is Jesus Christ, from somebody who doubted who he was. I want to hear the story of Thomas, the guy who wasn't sure, because his story really touches me, because I'm not sure sometimes. You know, you ever get to that point? You know, it's 2 a.m., you wake up and you say to yourself, am I nuts? I mean, you know, what am I doing this for? I'm believing in a guy who was here 2,000 years ago? I mean, really? You don't have, or sometimes you're in the metro or in the subway, and you get that thought. You ever get that? You don't get it when you're in church. I mean, you're in church, good grief, everybody is singing, everybody's having a good time, everybody's saying, praise the Lord, I love you, the guy's preaching the gospel, going 100 miles an hour. You don't get those doubts when you're in church. You get them while you're reading the paper on the subway. Right? And you get your check, and you know, you get your check. You work for a big company, they give you your check, you know, and you look at your check and you say, hey, this is reality, my paycheck, I go to the store and buy milk and bread, you know, the World Series or the baseball game or something. You know, that's reality. This Jesus stuff, this isn't reality. Is this reality or am I going nuts or what? Okay, well, Thomas was like that. He doubted, he wasn't sure. And we're going to read about his story. So if you've got your Bibles, and you people at home, if you have your Bibles, this is for you. We're doing this for you. I want you to take your Bibles out, get your New Testament, blow the dust off of it, open it to John chapter 20. You too, you blow it off. John chapter 20. We're going to read the story of Thomas. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Thomas, who he was. He was, first of all, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Jesus chose him. He said, you come with me. And Thomas went. So he knew Jesus. He lived and he worked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. I mean, Thomas was there when those fish and that bread was separated. Thomas was there. He saw this happening. Okay? Thomas was there when Lazarus was raised up from the dead. So he saw all these things. And he saw Jesus crucified on the cross. He saw that part too. He saw that. And what happens is after a while, you know, we kind of Thomas drifts out of the scene. And Jesus appears to the 12 apostles, and they're, wow, this is great, he's really alive, now we understand what's going on. They rush out, they go see Thomas, and they say, Thomas, have we got good news for you? You know, you were really down a couple of days ago, the Lord was killed. We saw him, he's alive. And Thomas, well, he said, look, fellas, I've been disappointed in my life. I'm not ready for another downer here. Unless I see it, I don't, you know, I'm not going to believe it. And so let's kind of read the story of Thomas as Thomas has to decide for himself, who is this Jesus Christ? John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. It says, one of the disciples, Thomas, the twin, was not there at the time with the others. When they kept telling him, we have seen the Lord, he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and greeting them. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger into my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Wow, what a scene that must have been. What a scene that must have been. Could you imagine? Here's Thomas, you know, saying, boy, I don't know why 3 years I spent with this guy. And you know, now where am I? I left my job, everything, and he's dead now. And all of a sudden, he's in the room and Jesus appears. Could you imagine Thomas's feeling to see him? You know, whenever I read this story, I kind of get a little choked up because it makes me see how kind Jesus is. He's so kind. You know what I'm saying? It's like he, Thomas doesn't believe him. And if it was me, you know what I'd say? Why, you ingrate. I did the miracles, and I fed the 5,000, and I did this, and I raised the dead, and I died for you, and you don't even believe me? Man, I don't want you to be one of my apostles. If you can't trust me, you know, forget it. You and I are through. I mean, that's my character. If you don't do what I want you to do, I cut you off. Aren't we like that to a certain extent? Oh, yeah. Especially when we've gone all out for somebody. We've done everything we could and that person disappoints us. We say, man, that's the last straw. You've had it with me. We're through. You're not going to... But Jesus is not like that. He's not like that. He says, Thomas, you need proof, Thomas? Here's proof. Go ahead. Touch my hands. Don't be afraid, son. Touch my hands. put your hand in the side here. It's okay. He gives you the amount of proof that you need to believe. He gives it to you. You just have to ask. Thomas said, remember one thing. Thomas said, I'm willing to believe. I'm willing. It's just that I'm missing some proof. Give me some proof. And Jesus said, all right, I'll give you some proof. You know, we need to remember that. Sometimes we should be willing to believe. And if we're not believing, we should be willing to say, God, I'm willing to believe, but could I have just a little bit more proof? He's kind. He's okay. He'll give it to us. He's not mean. He's not a guy up there in heaven with a big stick, and you've clawed your way up to heaven, and you're hanging by your nails, and he says, aha. You know? Whack. Down you go, you know? This isn't God. I don't know who taught you about God, but that's not God. All right, I'm fooling around here, but we should get back into this passage here. So now Thomas is faced with the decision, you know, who is this Jesus? And so in verse 27 or verse 28, Thomas, you know, brought face to face with Jesus, looks at him and he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. There's an interesting thing about Thomas's confession. First of all, he acknowledges plainly that Jesus Christ is God. No ifs, ands, or buts. He doesn't say, Jesus Christ, I guess, is something like... No, he says, boom, on his knees. You know, he goes, my God, you are God. That's the first part of his confession that's interesting. Second thing is, he accepts Jesus as Lord, sovereign, King. You're my God, and if you're God, you're Lord. I mean, if he's God, he's Lord. Let's face it. You know, there's no higher power. And then finally, he offers Jesus worship. Anybody who says Jesus isn't the Son of God has to look at what Thomas does. He gives him worship. And you know what's interesting about it? Jesus accepts the worship. He doesn't say, oh no, don't, please. don't. It's okay. Get off your knees. No, he says, that's your place. You ought to be on your knees because I am God and I am Lord.
Amen.
And he receives that from Thomas. And so Thomas makes that great confession. Okay, so just to summarize this idea here. What Thomas says about Jesus Christ, okay, is what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. From his own lips. The whole Bible, all 66 books, comes down, it's like a triangle, a pyramid, and all that information in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in Revelation, all comes down to a diamond point. And the diamond point rests squarely on the fact that Jesus Christ is God and is Lord. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. So if we're asking the question, who is Jesus? The answer is, he is God and he is Lord. And that's the problem that people have. Every time they're faced with this idea, they get uncomfortable. You ever notice people, you talk to people about Jesus and they go, yeah, right, let's talk about the weather. You know, they don't want to talk. You know why? You know why? Because when you talk about Jesus Christ, they're faced with the dilemma of having to decide, who is he? If he's God, then their life has got to change. Right? And that's why they avoid the decision. Okay, when we come back, we're going to meet some people who made that decision in their lives. And we're going to see how that decision changed their life. So you stay with us, and you at home, you stay with us. We'll be right back after this. Thank you very much. When I mentioned the name Jesus Christ, who is this person for you?
The Son of God.
He's a person in the Bible.
Okay.
In a book that's a story to me.
Well, to me, I think he is the greatest man in history.
I don't know. I really couldn't tell you.
Well, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of what we believe in, is God made man.
Son of God.
Son of God.
Yeah, why do you say
the
that?
Savior, because he was, I'd say he's the Savior. He came, like he died for us, no?
Okay.
And he died for us. He... He sacrificed himself for us so we could be saved.
Okay.
I was brought up to believe that Jesus Christ was God's son.
A prophet.
Okay, is he simply a prophet or is he more than that?
Just a prophet.
Just as Muhammad, as Moses, as Yusuf, as any
send God to correct the mistake. It was about the people mistake, about the people things, about that.
And he's a very interesting person.
Oh, he's a son of God.
Jesus Christ. I usually think if anything, religion is always, I think of it as God type of thing. Jesus Christ, well, you got another question?
I think in our classroom before, we were talking about Thomas and his confrontation with Jesus. And the interesting thing I find about that passage is that all of us, at one time or another in our lives, come to that exact same point. We come to a kind of a confrontational point where we meet not just, you know, my dad's religion or what I think about the church, but we come face to face with this idea of who is Jesus Christ. And I want to know about you. What happened at that moment in your lives?
Changed.
Okay. For sure. But tell me about the moment. Was there a moment? Like, I can remember the moment.
Yeah, I remember.
Okay.
I was, when I started reading the scriptures, and someone was talking to me, but it wasn't until I read the scriptures that I could describe the feeling that I had. Okay. I was cut to the heart.
Okay.
Like, the people realized, you know, that he was the Christ.
In Acts 2:36.
And they were literally cut to the heart. That's how I felt. It was like, and I couldn't understand how I could miss it.
Isn't that true?
I couldn't figure out, how did I not, okay, I knew Jesus, people say he's the Son of God, okay, Son of God, he's this, he's that, he came to save us, but none of it made any sense.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I was mad.
I was
when
angry.
I found out, I was mad. I was like, angry. Wow, I went through my whole life, nobody ever explained this thing to me. I was really angry. What about you, Luke?
I was moved by Jesus. I mean, I learned. But it seems like when you read it, because again, and Heather said the same thing, it's when we read the scriptures, I think, that we really get a grasp. I was moved by everything he did, and especially the night before his death, knowing what he was going to go through and still going through it. And then I said, if he did that for me, I have to really pay attention and to see what he's about. Mm-hmm. And if he promises this and that and this and that, well, maybe it is for me. Maybe I can have a hold of this that he promises.
What made you believers? Raf, what made you a believer?
Well, the word convicted me.
Really? Was it just...
Yeah, because I was brought up in a religious family, so I can't really remember the day that I really, you know, understood. But there are verses that exactly how you felt, I felt the same thing with verses. Understanding of things that I have read, I had read and read. And suddenly I came to the realization of what I was reading.
Mm-hmm. Morris?
I think that, with me, I couldn't fathom God. I couldn't imagine what is God. And I think that, to me, you know, the way I felt was obviously remorse. But I saw a man, I saw Jesus Christ, and I saw a way to live, you know, a godly way to live. I was looking for a way out of the way I was living at the time. And I believe that he was God in the flesh, and that he demonstrated what godliness is, in fact. And it's for, we are now, you know, to follow that route.
Mm-hmm. What has this changed in your life? Okay, Mike, what has it changed? You know, you make that confession of faith, you know, you say, yeah, I believe that. You know, it's not just I believe that Jesus. You know, it's not just a lip service, right? I love Jesus. Jesus is my friend. You know, button on your shirt. You know, it's no. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. You know, that it's more than like a trip. You know, some people say when I first became a Christian, people said, "Oh, he's on his trip now. He'll be on a trip now for 2 years." You know, and you'll see. You know, 10 years later, you know, he's still on this trip. He's still
long
going
trip.
Strong. It's
yeah,
a long
right.
trip. It is a long trip.
Forever.
I don't know, the thing that brought me to Christ, I remember my some members of my family speaking to me about Jesus, and all of a sudden this person became real. All my life I had heard of Jesus and little baby Jesus. A corpse and a little baby.
A little baby.
And for some reason it had never made any sense to me.
Yeah, well,
and all
no
of a
kidding.
Sudden my uncle spoke to me of Jesus, this individual who loved and died and gave himself for me. And I said, my goodness, what could compel someone to do this. Even if he's not the Son of God, you know, I didn't understand the theology of Jesus being God, but he was a live guy who did something tremendous. I wanted to know, how does one live like that? And I found out.
Right.
That's what it's done for me.
You said exactly what I was trying to say.
Right. I found out how Jesus could live that way because he had the power of God guiding him.
He was.
And yeah, right. And we can have that power to live and to have our lives transformed, become slaves of righteousness.
Right.
There's also the peace that's in me, you know, just the peace and not being worried of getting older anymore, you know. I know I'm only 27, but, you know, you already see the little things that you're not able to do when you were 20, 21. But just, you know, I don't care anymore. You know, I can't wait to move on and to be with God. That's all.
What about you, Carolyn?
Well, one of the scriptures that really moved me, and I was just kind of looking for a meaning, you know, a purpose. I don't know, I feel that we all kind of search for that. But Jesus had said in John 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." You know, it just kind of went, you know. And he also said, you know, "I am the way, I'm the truth."
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
And it was like, oh, okay, it's Jesus.
I think that the human heart can rest in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you take away all that hatred and all that theology and all of the depth of all of the different teachings, the heart can rest in Jesus Christ.
Perfect
we can
love.
Say yeah. that yeah. man was yeah. something else.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Eh?
And he has also power over us. I mean, he died, he was resurrected, but as he said in Matthew 28, verse 20, he is still with us. We can, like a friend, we can always be with him, ask him. He will share the load. He will share the problem. He rejoices with us. He helps us to rejoice. It's something that maybe looks weird to somebody who is not close to Jesus, but is real, is there. And it's not brainwash. It's an experience. It's it's somebody who is trying to help you and who is every day there for either little things or bigger things.
Yeah, I like that idea that it is not a brainwash. A lot of people say, you know, you need Jesus. You know, you need a crutch. You know, somebody said that to me, you know, God. Someone said to me once,
makes me laugh.
Man invented Jesus Christ because he needed a crutch over the rough moments.
Yeah.
And to this I answer, yes, but how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain the miracles? How do you explain the word? How do you explain fulfilled prophecy? How do you explain the eyewitness? How do you explain all that stuff?
And the thing is, we would not invent Jesus to help us through the hard times.
No, we couldn't.
It
no, we invent bombs.
For us.
Yeah,
we
invent
the stock market.
We invent, couldn't have that much
nothing,
power.
I shouldn't say that. Like maybe there's stockbrokers who are saying, "Hey, am I doing something wrong?"
No.
But the idea, men invent things to help themselves gain things.
That's right.
Okay, or distribute things. But man can't invent the idea of Jesus Christ because man has never been able even to improve. You ever notice that 2,000 years, anyone come up with a better idea?
Yeah, that's true.
No.
No one invents somebody who says, the one who tries to, you know, save his life will lose it. The one that loses it for me will gain it. I would go with a character that would, you know, always be party time.
Yeah, right.
He said the Son of Man has the power to lay down his life and to bring it up again, to raise it again. And I mean, obviously, he has the same power with us.
Right. Let me ask you this. What does it cost you?
Well, I think they're right on the topic. Whoever is willing to give his life. It costs us our lives. But the trick is, this is where everybody's fooled. We don't have our lives anyway. We think we're in control of our lives.
Yeah,
but we
right.
all have, you know what? The odds of people dying are pretty good. You know, one in one die.
One out of one.
One.
I think that's
that's proven. Except for us there. No, but
answer.
We're all going in that direction. We haven't got control of our lives. And that's what Adam and Eve's problem was. If we remember, hey, you take of this fruit and you'll be like God. You'll be in charge of your life. Yeah. And throughout all of history, we've been repeating the same sin. I'll take control of my life. I'll take control of my life.
Right. Right. What else does it cost? What does it cost you, Dick?
I think it cost some, as Michelle, you know, in the beginning, you know, when you move out of the house, you are often moving away because you want to be on your own.
Right.
And you don't want to submit yourself to somebody else. So I had to learn to submit myself. But I gain so much because of always the good advice. I mean, like God, often people are saying to me, oh, you know, it's, a lot of things are forbidden. But it's not forbidden. It's just God makes kind of a path, and he just puts on the little signs, let's say, and you choose to go through it. That's and right. you won't, like a boat, you know, be stranded.
Right, right. What about you, Raph? What does it change in your life?
I think it costs everything. Everything. Until
we invite you to
you
stay
really
with us here as we continue our discussion. We'll come back to wrap everything up in one moment, so stay right there. You know, and I don't think anything actually happens in our Christian lives, or I don't think anything happens until we make up our minds, who is Jesus Christ? I mean, you can talk about religion, and I belong to this church, and I carry my Bible, whatever you want, but until you make up your own mind, who is Jesus Christ, nothing happens. And I mean, nothing happens in your faith. Anyone else made that confession of faith that you can think of in the Bible?
Well, I think of Paul in Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, he was talking about the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He was not afraid of making that confession.
Right, I don't think so. Well, I want to thank all of our friends for viewing, and we invite you to be with us next week for another edition of Bible Talk. Have a good week, and God bless you.